Well, go ahead and grab a Bible and open it up to Matthew chapter 13. Find Matthew chapter 13. We're going to read the last bit of this chapter as Jesus has concluded his parables now. We're going to pick up with his continuing to journey through Israel. Why don't you stand with me so that we can set apart the reading of God's word in our hearts. Our stance, our posture helps to reflect something hopefully that's going on inside of us as we want to be those who honor God's word. And so we're going to do that by standing. Last week we looked at Jesus' last four parables in Matthew 14. If you didn't get a chance to hear the sermon, it is up on the website. There's a couple things in there I really want North Country folks to hear, so maybe go listen to that later. But for now, let's focus on these verses from Matthew 13, 53 through 58. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. In coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Or not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did he get all these things?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray one more time. So Lord, we do ask that you'll give us understanding of the treasure that is your word, your laws, your commands. Open our eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here be pleasing to you, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Now, there is a scholar out there named Peter Lightheart, who I've been reading a little bit lately as I've been working through Matthew. He's the president of the Theopolis Institute in Birmingham, Alabama. He's a very interesting, creative scholar, and he writes lots of commentary about the whole of Scripture, especially looking for the themes that are found throughout the whole of Scripture. And he makes the following comments as he introduces this last section of Matthew 13. He says, up to this point, Jesus has declared himself the climax of Israel's history. He starts the harvest. He brings the final sowing that will produce fruit. He announces the kingdom of such worth that we should sell all in order to follow him. This is not a message calculated to leave people lukewarm, the message of Matthew 13. He demands total commitment, and those who refuse are condemned as tares, as bad fish that are going to be tossed into the fire. He, Christ, is a scandal. And we find at the end of Matthew 13 an example of a faithless response to Jesus. We find in this text that we just read a faithless response to Jesus. Now, I want you to scan those verses again. I want you to scan, just grab your Bible and scan those verses again. What is scandalous there as you look at all? As you look at that text, what is scandalous? Well, what I would say is that the familiarity that the Jews in Nazareth has with him led them to have contempt for him. He is so close to them. They know him so well that he is a scandal, that he would preach with power, have great wisdom, and display great and mighty works among them. Now, the point here is that familiarity breeds contempt. That familiarity with Jesus bred contempt in the hearts of the people of Nazareth. Now, what does that mean? Familiarity breeds contempt. This is when knowing a person or a situation very well leads to loss of respect for that person, loss of a reverence for that person, loss of a respect for that person, or in a situation, being less careful than you would be in other situations. You're familiar with your home, and that's where accidents happen. You get very comfortable in a situation on a work site, on a job site that actually has lots of inherent danger that comes with it. You get too comfortable, and then that's when accidents happen. Familiarity breeds contempt. And that's what's happening when Jesus is in his hometown of Nazareth. The people were impressed with his reputation that he was getting, and when going home, he goes to the synagogue, and when we read at first, you see this puzzled astonishment in the people. That it says that they were astonished, and they said, "Where did this man get his wisdom and these mighty works?" In other words, they could see that Jesus had power. They could see that he was special. They could see his wisdom. They could see his authority and his teaching. They could see, or at least heard of, his mighty works. And there was a few people that were indeed healed there in Nazareth. So they were, you know, they had this puzzled wonder there at the moment in what he was doing. But that gave way to questioning, that gave way to being too comfortable with him, and their comfortability with him, their familiarity with him, led to their ultimately rejecting him. "Where does his wisdom come from?" they asked. The local teaching elders there in Nazareth didn't have this kind of wisdom, and they could see it. They could see that this young man stood there and had a kind of wisdom that their higher education in Nazareth did not breed, did not bring about, his wisdom didn't result from their hometown, the hometown upbringing that he had. And so between their question of where did he get this wisdom, where did he get this power, they ask this question in verse 55 through 56. "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Are not his sisters with us?" He said, instead of being astonished and repenting and believing in him, they were astonished and then offended. Instead of being astonished and repenting and believing in him, they were astonished and then offended. Offended by him. They were scandalized by him. Perhaps beneath their offense was pettiness. Petty envy at him. They knew that God had his hand on Jesus in a way that none of them had. They knew that God had his hand on Jesus, but to them, he was no different from the rest of them. They were asking themselves something essentially, you know, like, who does he think he is? Who does this kid think he is? Walking around here, acting like he's the big kahuna. And they were less concerned with truthfully answering the question of where does he get his power? Where does he get this wisdom? And they became more concerned about the family he was from, that he was a kid from down the street, than they were getting to the bottom of the question of where does he get this wisdom and this power. In fact, they already knew the answer in some way. They're truly asking the question and getting to the bottom of it was crowded out by the other answers that they knew the answer to. They knew the name of his mother. They knew his father's occupation. They knew all his brothers. His sisters lived among them. They knew him all by name. And they didn't need to consider who he was any more than that. Assuming that they knew all that they needed to know about Jesus, no more questions really actually needed to be asked, they took offense of him, and they began to really, you know, you can kind of hear in their question, where does he get this power, some of the same types of attitudes and questions that the Pharisees were asking of Jesus when they were saying about him that he was casting out demons by the power of Beelzebul, by the power of the devil, the prince of darkness. And so he was no hometown hero in his hometown. The familiarity with him, the petty pride that they had over his wisdom versus theirs, the power he had versus theirs, led them down a dark path in unbelief. And their unbelief led to Jesus determining to make no special show of power. Maybe a few small healings, but he made no great show of power when he went to his hometown. They were stingy toward him, and their failure to put their hope in him led him only to perform a few miracles there. It says in verse 58, and he did not do many miracle or many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now, how should they have responded to him? How should they have responded to him? Instead of taking offense at him, they should have received him as their hometown hero. They should have wondered that God would raise up the Messiah from little Nazareth. Like, who cares about Nazareth? But God chose that to be the hometown of the Messiah of the Jews. They should have honored him and put their faith in him, to learn from him as the prophet of God, fulfilling everything that he had revealed to Israel in his word. They should have listened to him. They should have supported him. They should have trusted in him. They should have rested in him alone as the saving king of Israel. While the remainder of Israel would call for his condemnation, Nazareth should have been a stronghold of hope in him. He's ours, and we're going to stand with him till the very end. Had they done it like that, they would have seen many more mighty works done there. Unfortunately, that's not what happened. And so Jesus, seeing the offense he was, showing that he understood what was going on in their hearts, said, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and in his own household. Jesus had budgeted for this. He was not surprised by this type of homecoming. He knew that this would be the type of homecoming that he would have. And he really possibly even saw this homecoming as a reflection of, or like a microcosm of what was going on, a representation of what was going on in the rest of the country, in the hearts of many people in Israel, that he was going without honor. He would be honored in the nations, but he would not be honored in his own country. He would come to his own, and his own would not receive him. They would not believe in him. He longed to gather them beneath his wings, right? He longed to gather them beneath his wings, and yet they were the ones who would kill the prophets. He wept over this nation. He wept over his people. But he did not weep unaware of what was going on in our hearts. He wasn't shocked by this, because a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and even in his own household. And so this would lead us to ask, is Jesus without honor in our own time, in our own hometown, in our own fatherland, in our own homeland, in our homes? Do we, like the folks in Nazareth, fail to give honor where honor is due? Do we stumble at him? Do you stumble at him like the people of Nazareth? Are you too familiar with him? Or maybe like his family, do you find him to be too extreme and you have essentially vaccinated yourself against the gravity of his demands? Have you tamed him? Have you made him a homebody rather than a conquering king? Since Jesus is the prophet of God and the hero of mankind, we should beware of the possibility of treating him like he's safe and familiar. We should honor him And we should put our faith in him that we might see, even in our own time, his mighty works. Beware of getting bored with Jesus. Beware of getting bored with Jesus. Feeling like you know all there is to know about him. Like you've discovered all that you could discover about this man from Nazareth, whose mother was Mary. I'm burdened for some of you here that you're so familiar with Jesus that you've lost the wonder. You've lost the affection, the love, the deep reverence, the daring nature of a relationship with him. That you could be in danger of being like the people of Nazareth. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother Mary, or not his brothers James and John and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and are not his sisters with us? It's not a good place to be. That's the point. It's not a good place to be. You don't know all there is to know about Jesus. You have not learned so much about Jesus that you have tamed him. You can't plummet the depths of Jesus Christ's glory. You can't measure the breadth of his wisdom. You can't contain the magnitude of his mighty works. He is not some kid from down the street. He is King and Lord and Master and Prophet of God. He is our first love. He is a wonder. And he's a wonder to all of us. And it is a wonder that we might know him. The Apostle John is a man who is an example of wondering in Jesus Christ. If you look at the end of John 21, verse 25, if you look at the end of the Gospel of John, you see a man who is amazed. Years and years after the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension in heaven, at least probably 30 years later, John still being a man in wonder at who Jesus is. John 21, 25, he comments, seeking to nurture faith in those who read his gospel. He says, now there are also many other things that Jesus said. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That's a man who is in wonder in his Lord. And while he wraps up writing his very nuanced gospel, beautiful gospel, powerful gospel, he comes to the end and recognizes he's nowhere close to the end of saying all that he could say about Jesus. Now, when did you become a Christian? 5 years ago? 10 years ago? 20 years ago? I should have people stand up and then sit down as we go through this. 30 years ago? 40 years ago? Are you bored with Jesus? Do you tolerate Bible reading? Do you tolerate church? Are these things a box that you check off? A box to check off to get to the other stuff, the better stuff, the more interesting stuff, the more fascinating stuff. Have you really learned all that you could learn about the Son of God? The fact is the world cannot contain all that could be said about Jesus' works and words and wisdom. The problem is not Jesus. If we think that we've learned all that we can of him, we're mistaken. So what should our response to Jesus be, even if we've been Christians 30, 40 years? Well, it should be joy and wonder. Joy and wonder. It should always be that we would be astonished that he would save even a wretch like me. The tone of our hearts should be, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain. The way we win in a decaying culture is through wonder in Jesus Christ. It is through the worship of Jesus Christ. The way to win in a decaying culture is the fear of God and the grace of Jesus Christ washing out all of our domestication of him. Jesus is the king and wins in the end through creating a people who wonder at him and worship him as an undomesticated, risen Savior. And so that's what the shape of our worship would be. Jesus said, those who worship me, he would be gathering together a group of worshipers who would worship him in spirit and in truth. And when spirit and truth hijack your heart, you cannot help but wonder in him. You cannot help but honor him. You cannot help but treasure him to the bottom of your being. Now, instead of listening to, going back to the reaction of the Jews to him, they took offense at him instead of honoring him. Notice what we read in verse 57. It says in verse 57, and they took offense at him, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. What was the proper response for the Jews? Was for them to honor him, for his hometown to honor him. Not to take offense at him, but to honor him, to hold him up for who he is, recognize him, that he is the prophet of God for who he is. And here we have Jesus really admitting in a kind of in a sideways way that he is a prophet of God. But that's not how Israel or Nazareth, they took offense at him. They responded to him without honoring him. And we need to do the very opposite. We must be those who receive him as the prophet of all prophets and honor him for it. The Father sent the Son that we might honor him. This was the proper response for the Jews and for us. John 5:22, verse 23 says the following. It says, for the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. God gave authority to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fruit of that authority would be that we should honor him. The fruit of his authority to judge the living and the dead is that we should honor him as the king and as the judge. Now, how do you show honor to Jesus? Well, notice how closely honoring Jesus and faith in him are linked in this passage. Jesus takes their failure to honor him as a prophet as their being empty of faith. It says in verse 58, and he did not do many works there because of their unbelief. Their failure to honor him is their failure of faith. A.W. Pink wrote many years ago, working to answer, how do you honor Christ? And he said, we honor Christ by resting on his finished work, by taking his yoke upon us. That was a command of Jesus, to take his yoke upon us. By obeying his precepts, by following the example he has left for us, by showing forth his praises. And that was what Nazareth should have been doing. Putting their faith in him and honoring him and obeying him. I would add to this that we honor Jesus by listening to him. After all, that is what a prophet of God was doing, was speaking to God's people on behalf of God. And so the God-man came to speak. He came to speak with great wisdom to Israel. And they, instead of sitting at his feet until the very end, they would desert him and even eventually call for his for judgment upon him. But the way of honoring Christ is by listening to him as the prophet of God, the God-man who has spoken to us and who is the perfect picture to mankind of the radiance of God's glory. That's who Jesus is. We honor Christ by treating him not only as a prophet, but as the heir of the universe. He is a prophet of God, and he is the heir of the universe and all the unseen dimensions out there. He is the one through whom all things were created. He is the sustainer of the world. He is the sovereign king, and he is seated at the right hand of God. And we honor him and respond to him in faith. If we honor him, this is where we can expect him to do great things in our life together. A faith-filled people can and should expect Christ to do great things among them. A people who honor Christ, a people who refuse to get bored with him, who would constantly seek to tune their hearts back in to sing his praise, are a people who are filled with faith and therefore can expect Christ to do great things among them. It was the lack of faith in Nazareth that spoiled their opportunity to see great things from him. When Christ came, their lack of regard for him led to only a few miracles. Otherwise, he would have been willing to do great works among them. Now, Matthew Henry reflects on this. He says, so if mighty works be not wrought in us, it is not for want of power or grace in Christ, but for want of faith in us. If you don't see God act in power and grace in us, it is not for want of those things in him. It is for an absence of faith in us. But to those who honored Christ by turning to him in faith and prayed to him, those who turn to him can have great expectations and hope in him. Jesus said to the apostles in John 14:12. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. You see, Jesus anticipated that his work would get multiplied in the earth. He would go from being in Israel to working across all the nations of the earth. And that is a much greater work than the work that he began in Israel of going into all the earth. And that is what we have seen happen in the earth. We're not done, but we continue to labor towards seeing greater and greater work done by Jesus Christ through his people. When we honor him and have faith in him, we can expect great things of him. Greater work, even than that which began in Israel. Look at what Jesus predicts of the church in Matthew 18 when dealing with forgiveness and church discipline and repentance issues. He says in Matthew 18, verse 19 through 20, he says, again, I say to you, if two or three agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. I'm emphasizing here that he says, anything they ask, it shall be done by them, done for them by my Father in heaven. Again, the context here is forgiveness. Is someone caught in sin and someone seeking or not seeking the forgiveness of sins. And the forgiveness of sins and the extension of the forgiveness of sins is a great and mighty work that God would do in the earth. And so that's what we want to be praying for as a church. That God would use us, will use us to do great things, to see his forgiveness extended to those who yet need to experience his forgiveness. We're praying. We're praying in this church for that God would at least bring 10 people who are unchurched, no faith in Christ, to at the conclusion of the year have be devoted followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so please join with me asking together that God would do this. What other great things should we anticipate? What other great things should we anticipate the Lord would do as we put our faith in Christ? What else does Christ do in our time? What other mighty works has he done and will do in and through us? He saves us from our sins and its great consequences. He creates a new people who were not a people, a new people in Christ, corporate worshipers from different backgrounds, different families, people knit together so that they might be a people zealous for his praise and good works on his behalf. He creates a people who are in harmony together in evangelization of the place that he calls them. A disciple-making people he would make of us. He would set us apart from the rest of the world where there's a very visible difference in the people that he's working in their lives. He creates an accountable people, a repenting people, a forgiving people, and much more. All you have to do is survey the history of Western civilization, and you'll see 2,000 years of Christ doing great works through those who would honor him in their hometowns. And may it be so here and among us that we would honor him, put our faith in him, and expect great things of him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this brief time together in this passage of Scripture. We pray, Father, that we will never get bored with Jesus, but that you will be constantly, through the work of your Spirit, as we read your word, as we hear your word, that we would be those who are captivated throughout our lives by it and go from one degree of glorying in Christ to another. We pray, Lord, that Jesus Christ, you will be honored here in greater and in greater ways, that we don't just honor you with our lips, but that our hearts would be so close and dear to you that it is a fragrant aroma to you. Lord, we pray that you will do mighty works in our day as a fruit of our turning to you in faith. We praise you, Father, for the gift of that faith. We ask you that you'll help us to persevere as a congregation, as individuals, and as families. We pray these things in the mighty name, the great name of King Jesus. Amen.